The passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is found in the context of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful psalm that is a source of confidence and comfort, assurance of Your grace and of Your mercy. You are our shepherd. For those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, Lord, we can call out to You as our good shepherd. Lord, that You take care of us and You meet all of our needs. You would revive us and restore our souls. You lead us in the paths of righteousness for the honor and the glory of Your own name. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that this morning as we look at Your Word, that You would open our hearts and minds to the truth of Your Word, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would encourage and convict and transform our hearts and our minds, that as a result, we might reflect more and more the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a book last week, and in the book, it talked about how advertisers are using the word soul in their advertisements so that they might be effective, because it seems to be a catchword at this particular point that if something can reach down and touch your soul or can minister to your soul or do something for your soul, chances are that will react and will purchase that product. I couldn't really think of an example of, and he didn't really give any, he just stated it kind of as a matter of fact. And so I really couldn't think of any examples, but this last week I was sitting there watching television, and all of a sudden you get this picture, this huge three-car garage, and the doors go open, and I'm not sure which cars. I tried to write down it as fast as I could from memory, and by the time I realize what's going on here, I lose half the information of the commercial, so please forgive me for not having all of it, all the details down. But there are these two nice cars in the garage, and they're Pontiacs. Okay, this is a shameless promotion for Pontiac here in the sermon this morning. I'm not endorsing it necessarily, though. But anyhow, so you have these two nice cars, and the middle stall is empty. And he's telling you about these other cars, and all of a sudden, the third car comes in in quite a fashion, and he, you know, whips around and he backs right into the garage, and he talks about this Pontiac that's a 350 horse GTO. Now, for some of you, that really means something. For me, it really doesn't do anything for me necessarily. But the guideline or the punchline for this whole commercial was Pontiac, fuel for the soul. You know, it reaches down. So if you want fuel for your soul, go out and buy a brand new 350 horsepower GTO, and that'll give you fuel for your soul, is what they're trying to say. And you know, you really can look, though, in different ways, though, and you can see this, too. And this is another familiar catchphrase, is especially you see it on the Internet and a lot of advertising for dating services and things like that, is, now all you women can probably tell me the answer to this question, what is the one thing that you are looking for in a relationship? What's the, huh? Soulmate. Yeah, you know, and I'm going, what's a soulmate? And all you women are probably going, oh, you unfeeling, unemotional, you know. I don't know what a soulmate is. I mean, I do know what a soulmate is, but not probably what the way they mean it. And so we see that they really do. Is if you find your soulmate, you found that person who can understands the very depths of your being. And the same thing, I suppose, if you need fuel for your soul, as you go out and buy a 350 horsepower GTO, and that's something that does something to jack you up and get you excited about life. And so we see that the world has kind of caught on to this whole idea, and they realize really what is the core of our being, and our core of our being has longings and it has desires. And they're trying to reach into that to get you to give over your hard-earned money or to get your hopes up to try their services or whatever it might be. I think one of the things that Psalm 23 does, as we've mentioned before, is that it does something, and maybe that's why it's so popular, is just the imagery and all that goes on, is I think it really does tap into that idea of the soul, especially what we're going to look at today when he says, "He restores my soul." And other passages in Scripture too talk about the soul and how important it is, and especially as it relates to that relational aspect of our soul in relationship to the Word of God or to God Himself. What we've been looking at is seeing that Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And as my shepherd, there are things that we can rely on. We can rely on His taking care of our provisions, taking care of our needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now, the soul is that part of us that is the deepest, most fundamental level of our being. When God created man, He blew into man's nostrils, and man became a living being, most of your translations will say. And it's the same word there, though, that means he became a living soul. And as such, the soul represents that aspect of our being that is the non-material part of our being that has somehow a connection with our thoughts and our emotions, our desires. It really goes down to the very depths of our being. It's who we are. It's who we really are. You know, we can put on a show for everybody else so that everybody will think that we're somebody that we're really not. But when we're alone by ourselves, and maybe sometimes in the very presence of God, we get a glimpse of who we are. And that's really our being. We just take it for granted so much as we don't ever think about our souls in much, probably much fashion at all. We just take it for granted that this is who I am. I'm going, I'm doing, I'm, and a lot of times we're so busy, we don't even realize that aspect of our soul at all, because we're just so habitual in what we do throughout the course of a day or throughout the course of the week. We don't give any attention at all to that spiritual aspect of our lives. And especially, in just thinking about what is the function of my soul? What is, the very depth of my being? What does that represent about who I am? But for the psalmist, he realized in other places as well, when he, in Psalm 42, he talks to his soul. In Psalm 42, verses 5 through 11, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from the peaks of Hermon to the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? the help of my hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance, my God. And then again in 43, verse 5, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." He realizes that there's this aspect within the psalmist, and we've probably all come to the point of our lives in which we have been presented with despair or discouragement, or things aren't going right, and we really don't have a clear focus on life, and we're kind of asking those questions, why, or where is God in the midst of what I'm experiencing right now? Or sometimes there's a very dryness to the very depths of my being. When all I do is go through the course of my life, it just becomes action, and there's a dryness to me that makes life meaningless, and it seems to have lost purpose for my existence. And we all experience times like that. But here, the psalmist comes to himself and he asks himself the question, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And then he gives himself an answer. He confronts his soul and the thinking of his soul, and ultimately his exhortation to himself is, "Hope in God, for He is your help and your countenance. Trust in Him. Look to Him in the midst of your needs, in the midst of your dryness, in the midst of your despair. Look to Him and realize that all is not lost. Look to Him and realize that no matter what your earthly circumstances are, and yet with God there is always hope." And he exhorts himself, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses this passage in his book, Spiritual Depression. And he says that one of the things that the psalmist does here is that we can learn from ourselves is that don't allow yourself to preach to you, but you preach to yourself. And what he meant by that was, is oftentimes we're going out through the course of a day and our soul or our thoughts will go, and oftentimes without even realizing it, our thoughts are sending us messages. Our soul is sending us messages, whether that's through primarily the means of our emotions or our desires or something we've read. At any given point, we are always, something's going on in our minds. And what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying was, we need to take captive every thought and bring it in obedience to Christ. Because oftentimes, where are those thoughts leading you? Oftentimes, where are those emotions, the things that we allowed to dwell and to stew in our hearts and our spirits, where are they leading to you? Oftentimes it is, in memory especially, it's like, well, so-and-so did this to me. And we stew over it and we allow it to just go and go, and then we let it go. And if we allow that to take us where it will, it can take us to the very pits of bitterness. And once we're there, it's so hard to get out. But the key is to nipping it in the bud and to taking our thoughts captive right away. Whether it's for that bitterness or whatever it is, it's wrong thoughts, lustful thoughts, whatever it might be. All those aspects. It's taking charge of your thoughts. And not allowing your thoughts to dictate to you what your actions and your intentions and your thoughts will be. But you take control of it and you quote to yourself the Scriptures as you have memorized them, and you fill your heart and mind with the Word of God and say, "No, I will not go there." But it takes a resolve to do that. And it's so easy just to allow our thoughts, our emotions, to take us wherever they want to go. Because oftentimes we're just not even aware of what's happening. But we need to be aware. And we need to take charge over those thoughts and those emotions. And that's what the psalmist is doing there. He acknowledges the reality of it. Why are you in despair? What is it that's in your life right now that is causing you to experience despair and discouragement? Or whatever else it might be. But then preach to yourself. Preach to yourself the Word of God as it relates to those moments. We're going to look at a little bit of that effect of the Word of God as it relates to that. And so this is the aspect that the psalmist says the Lord restores. He restores my soul. That being, that who you are, your depths of your being, the real you, the one that has charge over your thoughts and your emotions and desires. That's what he's saying. That's what he's reaching down to. We see this in other places, and I'm not going to mention, I've got a few other ones. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In the dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And again, the very depths of his being thirsts and finds satisfaction in God. We could go to passage after passage that the psalmist especially deals with as it relates to this aspect of the soul, but we'll move on. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. A familiar passage of Scripture, once you hear it. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As you look at the context of this passage of Scripture, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and religious leaders. And he gives this invitation to those who are there who can, at least at this point, connect with what he's saying. And Jesus giving them this invitation, those who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus at one point castigated the religious leaders for tying heavy burdens upon the people and not doing anything to help them with those burdens. And here he's saying to them, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an invitation this morning as well. The depths of your soul, for those of you who are weary, for those of you who are heavy laden, we need to remember that if we come to Him, He will give us rest. You know, the picture is here, and I'm not a farmer, and I'm not sure how all this works together, but the yoke itself was seen as a tool of burden or an instrument of burden. And oftentimes, as they would plow the fields, there would be two oxen, and there would be the older one, the more experienced one, and they would hook it up next to him, the younger, less experienced oxen. And for the most part, it was the bigger and the more experienced oxen who was doing all of the work. But in the midst of him taking the brunt of the burden and the brunt of the work, he was, as he was doing that training, the less experienced animal of burden or the beast of burden, whatever it was, whether it was an ox or whatever else. And it's a beautiful picture here of what Jesus is inviting us to. He's saying, come to me, all you are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, he's the one next to us who is taking the burden, taking the heaviness of the load. And we're to walk with Him. But in walking with Him, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials, whatever it might be, even though He takes the load, He takes the burden, yet we're walking with Him and we're learning. We're learning from Him in the midst of our circumstances. And that really has the whole idea of what discipleship is all about. It's knowing who He is and knowing what He desires and walking with Him in the midst of life and giving to Him our heavy burdens. But again, He's saying in the midst of this that we'll find rest for our souls. We'll find rest for our souls. The word that the psalmist used here for restore is a word that literally means to turn back or to return. And it's oftentimes used in the idea and the concept of repentance. When someone to turn back towards God or someone who turns away, whatever it might be. But it has the idea of that turning back and bringing back. And here we see that it is our Good Shepherd who causes us to return, causes our soul to return or is restored. It is restored. It can also have the idea of to refresh or to repair. And we see this a little bit in the first part of the psalm, and it really goes together with it. Is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me by the quiet waters. Well, what is the effect of that? The effect of that in our lives and as it relates to us is He refreshes my soul. And in the midst of that, we see, though, oftentimes our effort is put on just merely the material aspects of life, isn't it? Is do I have enough food? What kind of clothes am I wearing? What kind of house am I living in? My job and all of those things. And yet the words come through that Jesus says when He was tempted in the desert, and He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So He restores my soul. And I was thinking about this and the idea of what does it mean to restore something? And I began to think of restoring furniture or if you restore a car. Now, I've never done either one of those things. It's just really, you look at it and you can have an idea and say, look, I'd really like to restore that. And how many of you can relate to this? You begin to get into it and you realize that this is a whole lot harder than I thought it was going to be. It takes some elbow grease. It takes some work to be able to do it. It takes, Wally's going like this back there. It takes money oftentimes to be able to do it. But for those of you who have done it, there's a sense, isn't it, a satisfaction that you stuck it out, that you did it, and you take some joy and pleasure in that. For us, the restoration process, the process begins, first of all, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, that's who the psalmist is talking to here. He's talking to those who know the shepherd. And we know that no one knows the shepherd unless they trust Him, trust in faith in Jesus Christ. And His life and death and resurrection. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we know the Good Shepherd. We know the shepherd. And Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things become new. And so there's a point in which we trust in Jesus Christ that the beginning of the restoration process begins. But it's really a lifelong experience. It's a lifelong experience by which He begins to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And the experiences of our life and everything that comes into our life, ultimately, are, whether it's testing, whether it's the discipline of the Lord, whatever it might be, are all working us towards that aspect of ultimate restoration when we will be what we're intended to be. And really, when you restore a piece of furniture or when you restore a car, you really have to have an idea or some kind of indication what you're going to be working towards, don't you? You don't just look at a piece of furniture and most people don't, I don't think, and just start working on it. You have to have a picture in your mind of what it can be or what it's supposed to be or what it was. And so you have a picture of that, and you have an idea of what that is. And so then we begin to put the process in it. We begin to sand on it, or now it's you put chemicals on it. And what's it do? It begins to lift the layers of paint. It begins to lift the layers of varnish off of it, and we wipe it down, and we get in there and we clean it all up. And you know, oftentimes when you get down there, you really find out that that piece of furniture might be something completely different than what you thought it was going to be. A number of things. I mean, that could be both good and bad. You could realize that there's been all kinds of putty and all kinds of glue and all kinds of other stuff that is just holding it together. Fred was telling me that he worked on one of his cars, and he had no idea that one of his quarter panels were had been welded and had been a piece replaced in it until he had stripped it all down, and then he began to see it. Now, I don't want to spiritualize it too much, but I think that a lot of times that's very similar to who we are. Even though we've come to the place where we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, I think a lot of times that we do. We have the veneer up. And we don't want people to see us for who we are and who we really are at times. And oftentimes we don't even want to see it ourselves, so we keep ourselves so busy that we'll be distracted from it. And I think a lot of times the layers can be the very things of performance. You know, we put on a performance for people so that they'll think that we're spiritual, so that they think that we're really a good person, and all of those things. And we live with that facade, and I think it begins to even deceive ourselves. And that's what Jeremiah says, is that our hearts are deceitful above all things. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, His desire oftentimes is to remove those things and to point those things out into our life. And oftentimes that paint or that, you know, those veneers that we have up can be sin in our lives that we're not dealing with, that we're allowing to control us, that we're allowing to bring us into bondage, that we're unwilling to let go of. It can be, like I said, performance. It can be all kinds of things where we just... But when the Holy Spirit comes, His goal is to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And He begins to point out areas in our life that need to be dealt with. And as He begins to strip off the layers, we begin to reflect more and more of the image of Christ, and He begins to point out things in our life. We need to deal with those areas that are not pleasing to the Lord. But the amazing thing is oftentimes as we, in the restoration process, as you get down there and you find things that maybe you weren't prepared to see, sometimes it's really quite amazing. It's because, you know, how many times have you heard the story that somebody is restoring this piece of furniture? And I don't know why they did this, but there was a point in history when people decided to paint over really nice woodwork and trim and things like that. And they just painted over it. And oftentimes people are saying, well, I just really don't like that color of paint anymore, so I'm going to strip it down. And when they strip it down, they see the true beauty of the wood. They see that maybe what they really have there is really quite a treasure. But again, not to belabor the point too much longer, as the restoration process oftentimes involved in that is work and tearing it down to where it needs to be, so that when it's stripped clean, when it's taken down to the bare necessities, then the restorer, and especially if he's good at it, can take his work and he can smooth things out, and he can bring that, if something's broken, he can fix it. He can bring that healing that is there and deal with that piece of furniture or that car. And so that ultimately, again, though it has a goal, that the restoration process has the goal to make it look as much as possible like it used to look, like it was in the beginning. And I really see in that a picture of the restoration and the goal of our restoration as being the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, again, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Talks about the transforming process that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Even now, in your life, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, there is a transforming process that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And sometimes that process is not comfortable because He's dealing with things in the depths of our soul that have its root, that go all the way down to the depths of our soul, whether that's sin or whatever it might be. His desire is to bring out the transforming glory, the beauty, the image of Christ. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, passage of Scripture most of us know how to can quote in Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. But again, the idea of saying to be conformed to the image of His Son. And ultimately, that is what will happen. And that's what should be happening in an ongoing measure, is that we should be reflecting more and more of the character and the image of Christ in our everyday life. What does it mean for us to grow in maturity in our Christian walk? It means ultimately to reflect His character and His image. And ultimately, that's what will happen when Christ returns. We will be the perfect reflections of the image and character of Christ. And perfection comes. But just like any process of restoration, whether it's through doing a car or a piece of furniture, whatever it might be, there are tools and there are instruments that are used in order to bring about that restoration period or process. And so also with us is that, yes, that is the work of God in our hearts and minds, where He is transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. But yet there is also the human responsibility, the aspect of our responsibility in the process. And yes, we saw last week that even the process of making us to lie down in green pastures and to lead us by quiet waters is part of that process, or part of the tools that He uses, that in that rest and that solitude that we oftentimes need. For some of you, and for some of us, we oftentimes, again, get so busy. And what's the first thing to go? Oftentimes it is that relationship with the Lord. Because everything else seems just so urgent. We need rest. We need the quietness. We need to be able to meditate upon the Scriptures. For some of us, we also need the exercise to take care of our physical bodies as part of it. Because our souls are not just two compartments. We have our soul and our body. But they're really are connected, and really what it means to be human. We need to take care of our physical bodies, and we need rest, and we need exercise, and we need a proper diet. But there are other things as well that the Scriptures tell us. In Psalm chapter 19, what we read this morning in verse 7, He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." It's primarily through the Word of God that the depths of our being are revealed, and oftentimes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is in conforming us to the image of Christ and helping us to grow in our relationship with God is carried out primarily through the Word of God, because it reveals. It is that aspect where the law comes and it reveals the attitudes and the intentions of our hearts. reveals what's underneath the paint and the veneer. But rather than being something to be feared and something to run away from, it is also the aspect that the psalmist sees and the people, the writers of Scripture see as the very thing that brings restoration, the very thing that we need. The healing that we need oftentimes. The encouragement, the conviction. But even when it brings that, it is ultimately for our good. So that again, we'll reflect more and more the image of Christ. There are many other things that we do, but primarily it comes through a disciplined life. Living a disciplined life, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time not just reading the Bible and saying we read it, but spending time truly meditating, thinking hard and long upon portions of Scripture, spending a good part of the time in just picking up a chapter of Scripture or a portion of Scripture and meditating on it and committing it to memory. Allowing the Holy Spirit to use that in our life to bring in the encouragement and the work and revealing, conforming us more to the image of Christ. Yes, it's the work of God. He restores our soul. But He also has tools in which He accomplishes that. And it's our responsibility to take the Word of God, to memorize it, to think about it, to spend time in prayer. And other things, fasting, other things are things we can do. And oftentimes when we're going through circumstances, we need to implore those uses. We need to have a sense of community. Where we encourage one another. And again, we see in Scripture as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, strengthens another. So there are all kinds of things, and those are what we need to do. But the encouragement is, and the thing that we see in the Scripture and from this psalm, is the fact of what the shepherd does. Through His work in our life, through His making us to lie down in green pastures, through His leading us by quiet waters, is that He restores our soul. The very depths of our being. Who we are when no one else is looking. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Lord, I pray this morning that You would continue Your work in us and help us, Lord, in this, in our relationship with You, as we trust in You as our shepherd. And Lord, sometimes it is so easy because of the circumstances of our life, because of whether it's sin or whether it's whatever it is, Lord, that our souls need refreshed and revived and restored. Lord, I pray that You'll do that work in our hearts and minds, that You'll bring that encouragement that's needed. And Lord, as we think of the burdens and the things that we carry with us, Lord, I pray that You will allow us to obey the command of Scripture to give those to You and allow You to carry that burden and find rest for our souls. Do Your work in us. Conform us more to the image of Christ. Allow even now, I pray, glimpses of that work in our hearts and minds where the image and the character of Christ are revealed in our lives and our relationships. For Your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen.